80 years. This is Arthur. It's my privilege to share with you the great message that Mike shared with us on Friday. He shared from 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25, and started us off on that passage. And Mike did a great job, as you'll soon hear, and it's one of my great joys to be able to listen to some of our other counselors teach God's Word to us. In discussing this with Mike, we just wanted to make one point clear that was not clear in the message, perhaps, and that was the point, point number two, where Mike shares about God dying. And in fact, you know, God never dies. He cannot die. And so we wanted to make sure that you understood that God does not die. In fact, if he did, the world would cease to be. But what happens is that Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, Jesus died. That's why he had to come on earth as a human and live the perfect life. And then he died the death in his humanity. But he never ceased being God. And in his deity, he never died. But he did die as Jesus, the God-man. And so we wanted to make that clear because that's a point that is not really negotiable and just needs to be made clear in your mind. So keep that in mind as you listen to the message and enjoy. And we look forward to continuing to serve you in this way and sharing God's Word.
All right, I think this is on. Okay. Hello. For those of you who are new or who don't know me that well, my name is Mike, and I am, I'm 23. I'm an engineer. I graduated from high school in 2001 from South Pasadena, home of the Tigers, right? Yeah. Okay. And I came to Total Devotion all 4 years when I was in high school. It was really good for me. I remember the first time I came, I looked around and all these people like had these notepads and they were taking notes. And I was like, why are they taking notes? This is, you know, this church, right? You don't need to take notes or whatever. And then within like a few weeks, I started bringing a notepad because I was having a hard time figuring out what the heck Arthur was saying. And I felt like taking notes, you know, it was a helpful way for me to pay attention. And I actually learned how to take real notes at church. And so hopefully you guys can make use of that sheet that I've given out. It doesn't really have that much. There should be some coming around. I made 40 copies. But, yeah. That's a... That's the master. Is there? Well, there's really not that much stuff on it. I didn't spend too much time making that sheet. But why don't we start off by reading the passage? Okay. So we're gonna read the whole memory passage. I'm only preaching. Or I guess speaking, preaching is such a strong word. I'm only speaking on part of the passage today, only from verse 18. This is 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25. That's what I'm speaking on today. But our whole memory passage actually goes to chapter 2, verse 5. Okay, so I'm reading from the ESV. I believe some of you guys have NASB or NIV, so just follow along, okay? So this is what it says. It says, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly or foolishness, through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing more or nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today, just that we can come and just that we can worship you and that we can meet freely here, and that we don't have to worry about persecution or anything like that, but we can have that freedom and that privilege to not be afraid when we meet. And help us not to take that for granted, Lord. Help us to really understand that that is a gift that you give us. And just want to pray today that you would help me to disappear, Lord, and that you would help your word to become more clear, and that your power would shine forth, and that any power that I have, or any influence or eloquence, any gift or talent that maybe I have, Lord, that that would all go to shame and that would disappear, and that you would really be the one that is exalted today. And so I pray for the hearts of those who are here, myself included, that you would humble us as we come to your word, as we come to the duty of digging deep, Lord, that you would open our eyes and that you would show us the things in your word and show us the treasure, and that you would help us to take away some things tonight in our heart. And so I pray these things in your son's precious name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I didn't get to prepare as much as I would have liked to, but let's start off with some review. The theme this year is the cross, his glory, our hope, right? It's right here. Right? I had a chance to share about this with one of my coworkers. They asked me, like, oh, what is that you're wearing? And I told them, oh, like, this is the theme, you know, for our youth group and the one that I serve at. And they're like, oh, that's pretty neat. And so hopefully you guys get to use that too. So this year we've been trying to develop a better understanding of the cross, right? As Arthur was alluding to earlier, we've been trying to talk about the vertical aspect of the cross and kind of get deep. And we took a look at our sin, right? We took a look at our sin and we looked at how our sin is a big deal. It's not just like something that we do against like a principle. Like, Jesus isn't a principle, but he's a person, right? He's a personal God. He's the God who created us. He's the God who knit our innermost being. And so when we sin, it's personal and it hurts God. And that, you know, there's a punishment to that. That punishment is not temporal, but it's eternal. It's eternal because God is eternal. And when we commit a crime against someone who's eternal, that crime is eternal, right? Wait, commit a crime against a God who's eternal, the punishment is going to be eternal, excuse me. And then we talked about, number two, we talked about atonement, right? We talked about how we need atonement, and that because God is just, he needs to have his wrath satisfied. And we saw that Jesus Christ was the one who came to do that. He's the Lamb of God, right? That's what we see from the Word, and that's what we sing in all these songs. You know, Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's my all in all, right? And we saw that Jesus saves us from God, and because Jesus himself is God, he's the one who saves us, right? So we're saved from God, and we're saved by God himself. And something that I was thinking of when I was doing one of the Bible studies is that because our sin is personal, God had to deal with it in a personal way. And that's, you know, sending his son. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things, right? It's very personal for God to give us his son. And so we looked at that. And we looked at the cross, and we looked at all these different terms. You guys remember propitiation? You guys know what propitiation means? God's wrath is satisfied, right? And we also looked at the cross. Our guilt was removed. The term for that was expiation, right? Okay, I heard the message twice, and so like I can kind of remember it a little bit better. And I have it written down here too. And we also looked at how God is glorified at the cross. We also looked at how we're reconciled at the cross, and after the cross, we're, you know, in this process of restoring our relationship. After we become saved or we receive Christ, we're in the process of restoring our relationship with Christ. And we come to this passage that we're memorizing for this year, and the first verse says, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." So this verse, what this verse is telling me and what it's telling us is that there are two types of people. And there are two types of people, and they're categorized by how they respond to all this stuff we've been learning. All that stuff about expiation, all that stuff about atonement that I just talked about. There are two ways you can respond. The first way you can respond when you hear that is say, foolishness. All that stuff is foolishness. All that stuff that we've been talking about our sin and all that stuff, it's foolishness. The word, the Greek word, literally means moron. So when a person looks at the word of the cross and they say, that's foolish, what they're saying, you know, if you were a Greek or if you were, you know, back in the day, you would be saying, no, that's moronic. That's lame. That's, you know, that's ridiculous. And, you know, when I was studying this passage, the question I had to ask myself is why? Why would someone think that the word of the cross is foolishness? And there are four reasons that we're going to look at. This is not inclusive. There are other reasons, I'm sure. But there are four that, you know, I kind of, in my study, that I feel like really stuck out to me. And that's what those A, B, C, D are for on the worksheet. Okay, so bear with me. Okay, the word of the cross. Why is it foolishness? The word of the cross is foolishness to some, to those who are perishing. Number one, because the word of the cross is not what we expect. The word of the cross is not what we expect. Look at the Jews. Okay, look at the Jews. The Jews. This is a history lesson right here. Okay. The Jews, how did they respond to Jesus? Or what were they like? What were they like up until the point when Jesus came? Well, if you don't know, there was a period of time, a 400-year period of time where God was silent. Okay, the Jews were under Persian rule, and they went from Persian rule to Egyptian rule, and then they had a brief period where, this is from commentary that I read, where they were kind of like independent, but it was only a few years, and then they went back to Roman rule. So for these 400 years, there's no prophet, there's no word from the Lord. So between Malachi and the events in, I think, Nehemiah, and when Jesus comes forth on the scene, you know, declaring that he is the Messiah in Luke, there's this 400 year of silence, and they're under all this, like, you know, foreign rule. And so they're being oppressed. And so the Jews, they, you know, what did they hang on to during that time? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 18. Okay, 18, verse 15 to 18. Okay, and there are these passages that they hung on to, and these passages speak of the Messiah, the coming Messiah. Okay, and in verse 15 it says, "The Lord will raise The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, for among you from among you, from your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. Okay? Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among the brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. Okay, so they're looking for a prophet like Moses, right? Deuteronomy is written by Moses, and it's written about that time. And so they're looking for a prophet that was just as great as Moses, okay? In Isaiah 40, we're not going to turn there, they're looking for the Lord. They're looking for, you know, someone who was, you know, really great, who was going to come, you know, like a soldier, like a warrior that was going to come. They're looking for a kingdom that was going to take away, if you look in Daniel 2:31 to 35, we're not going to turn to it today, but they're looking for a kingdom that was going to be stronger than the kingdom of Babylon. Okay, they're looking for this political force, this person, this Messiah who was coming to usher in this new movement and deliver them from, you know, their oppression. You know, and it kind of, you know, it kind of confused even people when Jesus came, because that's not what he was. You know, he didn't come with a sword. He didn't come, you know, declaring like that his kingdom was going to be now, you know, in the sense of like, oh, you know, I'm going to, you know, take away all these powers and stuff like that. And what the Jews thought was that, let's say this is when the Messiah comes, they thought that they were going to have this age, this kingdom that God had talked about, this kingdom that Daniel talks about, right? But what they didn't realize, what they didn't realize was that God was going to come twice. And that the second time he came was when this physical kingdom and all that stuff was going to come. Look at the Pharisees, okay? The Pharisees, you know, they're along the lines of the general public. They didn't expect Jesus to be the way he was. They demanded a sign. If you look at Matthew 12:38, they wanted Jesus to do something to prove that he was this Messiah that they were looking for. Look at Judas. Look at Judas. You know, somewhere along the line, I was thinking about this, somewhere along the line, Judas, you know, went from thinking that Jesus was, you know, this guy that was worth following to, no, man, I'm going to betray this guy. This isn't what I signed up for. Give me my 30 pieces of silver. Right? Somewhere along the line, you know, Judas had to make that decision and say, this isn't how it's supposed to be. You know, these people, right, the Jews, they didn't expect Jesus to be this way. They thought the Jesus that was going to come was going to be all those great things. But when he came, they're disappointed. And that's why it was foolishness to them. You know, and isn't that what it's like with us? You know, how do we respond to Jesus? You know, how do we respond to God? Do we expect him to be a certain way? And are we disappointed when we find out that he's not that way? You know, we think salvation should be like this. Or you talk to people and they say, you know, God should forgive us for everything, you know, that we do. Like, you know, we shouldn't have to do anything. If God's loving, he should be like this. You know, if God's loving, there should be no suffering in this world. You know, we have these preconceived notions of what God should be like. We don't realize that God's not a genie. You know, he's not a pet that we can look at. He's not something that we build or construct. He's not something we put in a box, but he is who he is. And a lot of times, when we expect God to be something that he's not, we're going to think that he's foolish. Does that make sense? The word of the cross is not what we expect, and so it's foolish. Number two, the word of the cross is foolish because the idea of a dying God is ridiculous. The word of the cross is foolishness because the idea of a dying God is ridiculous to us. Hey, God isn't supposed to die, right? Right? Isn't that what people think? God isn't supposed to die. I mean, imagine what the Pharisees must have felt like when they asked him for a sign in Matthew, and Jesus responds to him by saying, you know, for just as the Son of Man, or just as Jonah was for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. When the Pharisees asked him for a sign, you know, to confirm what they're expecting or whatever it is, you know, Jesus says, no, that's the only sign you're going to get is me, you know, me dying, right? I mean, they didn't understand that at the time, but that's what he was saying, right? Or imagine what the disciples must have felt like every time Jesus kind of made that allusion, you know, as they're getting closer to that day when he's dying, you know, at the Last Supper, right? And we get a glimpse of that when we see the way Peter responds, right? How does Peter respond when Jesus, you know, tells him that these things are going to happen? How does Peter respond? You guys remember? He says, what's that? He's like, you know, he doesn't believe it. And he says, like, you know, that's not going to happen, Lord. You know, that's not supposed to be happening. And God says, no, Satan, get behind me. You know? The idea of a dying God, it's ridiculous. It was ridiculous to the disciples, right? They had no idea, right? And it was ridiculous to the Jews. I mean, look at society. Look at the Greeks. I used to like to read about, like, Greek mythology when I was a kid. This is a lot of exciting stories. I'm just going to be honest, okay? I have this book. Okay, I got this. It's called Great Deeds of Superheroes, okay? And there's a few things, you know, there's people here. There's, like, Perseus, Hercules, you know, there's some other heroes that aren't, like, of Greek. Whatever, I like to read about heroes, okay? And if you read about Hercules is one of my favorite, okay? I'll just be honest, okay? He was. Not the movie, but, like, reading books and stuff like that. But Hercules, right, this guy's half, you know, he's half God. He's not even fully God, right? But he's, like, he's amazing. Like, nothing can kill this guy, okay? When he's born, he's a baby. What happens? His stepmom sends, like, these snakes to try to strangle him. What happens? He kills them. Little baby, you know, like little Ryan, kills these snakes, right? And then he has to do these tasks. I just thought of this right before I came, okay? Like, he has to kill this lion, okay? It's called the Nemean lion, okay? Like, nothing can pierce its skin, okay? You can't kill it. It's killed so many people, but he kills it, okay? He skins it, and he wears the skin on him as he does, you know, these other tasks, okay? And then what else? The Hydra. You guys know what the Hydra is, okay? It's like this nine-headed snake thing, okay? Serpent, okay? Doesn't just have nine heads, but when you cut one off, two grow, okay? But he kills it. He kills this thing, okay? And my favorite, you guys might not know this one, is he has to steal some cattle from this, like, monster, okay? And his name is Geryon. Okay, and it's like this, well, there's variations of what he looked like. I mean, he's not real, of course, okay? But there's variations, right? Like, the one I like the most, and the one I grew up thinking what this creature was like, it's like three guys, and they're attached at the hip, so he's got three sets of legs and three sets of arms, and, like, he's a giant, right? And so he can run really fast. Piece of cake for Hercules, okay? So this guy, like, he just doesn't die. He's half God. He doesn't die. The way, you know, what happens, you know, actually I thought he died, and I looked it up today before I came, but you know what happens? He gets poisoned, okay, don't worry, it's almost over. He gets poisoned, and then, like, by his wife. His wife accidentally poisons him, and his wife, you know, when she finds out, she commits suicide, and so he can't bear it, and he's like, this is time for me to die. So what he does is he goes up to a mountain, and then he makes an altar, and he tells people to set him on fire. But you know what happens? Right before he gets set on fire, the heavens open, and the gods take him up, and they make him into a god. Right? This is like an example of what people think God should be like, or a god should be like. Someone who doesn't die. And when he dies, or almost dies, it's like this glorious moment. God isn't supposed to die, let alone die on something so gruesome and something so long and humiliating like the cross. You guys ever study the cross? The way you die on the cross isn't, you know, by the blood loss, but the way you die on the cross is by suffocation. Because you have this little step and you're hanging on there, and like, you know, there's so much pressure, and as you're being pulled down by gravity, your lungs start to collapse, and the only way you can breathe is if you push yourself up a little bit. And once you push yourself up, you can't do that very long because you're only on this step that's like, you know, really small, and then you go back down, and the nails, they dig into your flesh. And sometimes people would hang on these crosses for a long time, like days. You know, Jesus actually didn't hang on the cross as long as most people do. And this is after you're beaten. This is after you're, you know, flogged. Humiliating death. God dying on a cross. But that's, you know, what the Bible talks about. And that's foolishness. I mean, look at the way people responded at the time. The followers were hiding. You know, Pilate, Herod, they're probably shaking their heads, really not sure what to think of it. This is ridiculous. The guards, they were laughing. The people who, you know, were there when he fed the 5,000 were mocking him, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Even the criminals, you know, on the crosses next to him were ridiculing him. You know, God isn't supposed to die. You know, and I read an article from last year, and it quotes a Muslim who talks about how it's ridiculous to them that Jesus died. And he says, Muslims believe that Allah saved the Messiah from the ignominy or disgrace of crucifixion. We honor Jesus more than you Christians do. We refuse to believe that God would permit him to suffer death on the cross. Other religions. It's ridiculous. I mean, Muhammad didn't die on a cross. Buddha didn't die on a cross. Because it doesn't make sense. You know, people don't like that idea for whatever reason. One of the reasons, and this is number three, why the word of the cross is foolishness. One of the reasons people don't like that is because people don't believe that they're sinners and that they need a savior. Because if Jesus was crucified and if he had to go through this death, that means he was dying for a reason, right? Okay, if he was dying for a reason and he says he dies for our sin, he's dying for me. That means I'm a sinner. I don't like that idea. It's foolishness. I'm a good person. You know, I'm not that simple where I need someone to die for me. You get that a lot when you talk to people. When I was in Berkeley, I would go out with some people in my fellowship and we would share the gospel. And that's one of the things that people said. I'm a good person. I make mistakes, but I'm a good person. I'm not a sinner. Right? I'm not comfortable with that idea. I don't want to confront my sin. The word of the cross is foolishness. Okay? Number four. The word of the cross is foolishness because it's more than, you know, just something that confronts us about our sin. But the word of the cross is foolishness because at the end of the day, the word of the cross is not just a sentence that says, you know, Jesus died for my sin. You know, the word of the cross is a message about my crucifixion, about your crucifixion. The word of the cross calls us to be crucified with Jesus. Does that make sense? The word of the cross, I lost my phrase. The word of the cross calls us to be crucified with Jesus. That's the whole point of why Jesus died on the cross. It's an indictment on our pride. It's a call for our crucifixion. That's why in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. There's one more thing. And follow me. Excuse me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus on the cross says, come, come die with me. Come be crucified with me. The way people respond to that is say, no way. Are you kidding me? You want me to give up my dreams? You want me to give up my pleasure? You want me to give up my life? I want my life. I want my pleasure. I want something that satisfies. I want to go after all these things. Like the rich young ruler, you know, Jesus tells him, you know, like, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you know, do these commands. And he goes on, and the rich young ruler says, yeah, I know, I've done them. And then Jesus says, he looks at him and has compassion, and he says, fine, you've done all those things, sell all your things and follow me. And the young rich ruler goes away sad, because he had a lot of things. It's foolishness. There's none of us who seeks God. The reality is that these four reasons that I gave you, that we talked about, the word of the cross, why it's foolishness, every one of us feels that way. Right? Romans 3:10-12, it says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is not one who is good, not even one. If you're a Christian today, that's where you were. How does someone go from perishing to someone who's being saved? Because there's some people, right? There's some people. I said there's two groups of people. The first think that the word of the cross is foolishness, and the second, they hear the word of the cross and it makes sense. They hear the gospel and they realize that's what I need. I am a sinner. They're broken for that. They see Christ and say, that's the power, that's the omnipotence of God to save me from my sin. That's not foolish, that's wise. In Christ, I can overcome my sin. He rose again. I don't care if He died. I don't care if He died, you know, in such a humiliating way. I know that He rose again. And me too, I can rise again from my deadness. I can come out of the grave if I know Christ. There's people who receive the Lord and they have this joy that you can't describe it. You know, they have this joy. They can claim Romans 1:16 that says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. They can drop their nets and say, I will follow that person. They can sell all their things, just like the person who sells all their things to buy that pearl and just, wow, this is mine. There's people who say, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. They can say to the world, I don't want you, I want Christ. Because it's the power of God. That word, power, it's translated dunamis. It's an authoritative word. It's explosive, literally. Because that's where we get the word dynamite from. Okay, dunamis. It's like this, boom, like power. Okay? Do you believe that the word of the cross is the power of God? Do you believe the word of the cross is the power of God? This is something we got to remember, right? We got to keep this fresh. If we're going to go out and we're going to make a difference in this world, if we're going to go out and preach Christ crucified, we got to believe that it is the power of God and not foolishness. Okay? We got to keep it fresh. Or else we're going to grow cold. We grow cold, we're going to lose out. What is it? What's the difference? What is it that makes someone go from that foolishness to power of God? What is it? And that's, let's camp out on this question a little bit. What is it? Okay. What is the key? If you guys go back to the passage that we're looking at, the key is found in verse 24. I'll start from 22. And it says, "For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." To those who are called. What does that mean? What does that mean, to those who are called? Is it like a phone call? Is it like a phone call? Like, let's say Justin calls me and says, "Hey, Mike, you wanna go out? We can go have dinner and we can hang out. We can, you know, have some fun. And then afterwards, we can come over. We can play the Wii. You know, we can, you know." Is it like that? Not quite, because when Justin calls me, when he calls me, I could say no, right? I could say, "Sorry, not interested, don't want to hang out with you, don't want to play the Wii," right? I could say that, right? There's no guarantee when he calls me that I'm going to say yes, okay? That's not how God's call is. God's call isn't a phone call, okay? There's not necessarily any power in that. God's call is effective. It's effective, okay? It guarantees that I will respond. Okay, the way John Piper puts it is that it creates what it commands. Okay, God's call is effective and it creates what it commands. Okay, let me demonstrate this in another way. Where's Jonathan Lee? Okay, so let's say, you know, I could kind of demonstrate this. Okay, so let's say John is sleeping. Okay, or you want to come up here? Oh, fine. You can stay there. Okay, no, it's okay. You can stay there. Okay, so let's say he's sleeping. So pretend you're sleeping. Okay, so let's say he needs to wake up. Okay, it's 10:30. Okay, he needs to wake up. I could go up to him, and I could call him, and I could go, "Hey, you gotta pretend you're asleep. Pretend you're asleep. Wake up! Right? Okay? What do I create? I create wakefulness. Okay? No, it's true. I create wakefulness. Okay? I wake him up. Right? It's effective. I can wake him up, and that's what it's like when God calls us. Except it's not he's waking us up from the sleep. He's waking us up from the dead. Okay, it's just like when he calls Lazarus, right, in John 11, right? Lazarus, right? What does he say? Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And then Jesus, you know, tells them to roll away the tomb. People are saying, no, don't do that. You know, he's been in there 4 days. It's going to smell. It's going to be bad. It's going to bring back all this grief. But Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." What happens? Dead man comes out. That's what it's like. God is calling us out of our deadness. It's just like creation. Okay? Isn't that what God did in creation? There's nothingness, the Spirit of God, they're hanging out. And he says, "Let there be light." And there's light. Nothing, light. Nothing, light. There's nothing here, there's darkness. And boom, just by the word of what he says, there's light. That's what he does in our heart. He says, "Let there be faith." And the rock hard souls that we have, faith comes forth. Scales fall off from the eyes of our heart. That's power. That's dynamite. That's the wisdom of God. That's how you became a Christian, if you're a Christian here. For some of you, it might have been, you know, dramatic like that, where it felt like, you know, just this light shines forth out of nothing. For some of you, maybe it was a slow process. But whether it was, you know, a chain of events or you know, this big explosive event or something really silent, something really loud, whatever it was, it doesn't make it less miraculous. It's God calling us. It's kind of cool, right? Because Christ is the power of God. He's the power of God because He overcomes our sin. He saves us from our sin. And the only way we can know that power of God is by the power of God when He calls us. So we understand God's power through His power. Why? So that none of us can boast. So that none of us can say, it's my wisdom. Right? Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. That's the power of God. I want to qualify this a little bit, and we're starting to get close to the home stretch. You might hear me tonight and hear what I'm saying and how it's the power of God and the call of God that calls us out of our deadness, and you might say, well, cool. I can bank on that. The friends that I've been wanting to share with the gospel, I'm just going to wait. And at that right moment, God's going to call them. I'm just going to sit here and wait. I'm going to sit here and wait. But that's not completely right, because we know from the Word that even though it's God, the Holy Spirit, that arouses someone's soul and that calls someone, and that is what makes people understand, the light bulb go on, He doesn't just do that like a lightning bolt without, you know, any other else. It's not God independently doing that. He does that through what? He does that through the gospel. He does that through us, and we get to be a part of that. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2:14. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. I need to find it too. And He says, He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us through the gospel. The call of God always comes through the gospel. Okay? Even though God is the one that calls, the gospel is the necessary vehicle by which it comes. It's fascinating. It's very interesting. Okay? And that's why in this passage He talks about preaching. He talks about preaching Christ crucified. In 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul echoes what he says in our memory patches, and he says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and us as your servants for Jesus' sake." After God saves us, He uses us. He wants to use us. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5, He calls us ambassadors of Christ. Okay? Matthew 5:14, Jesus says we're a light. We're a city on a hill. Okay? 1 Peter 2:9, He says we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that we might declare the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. When God, the Holy Spirit, comes and He has that, you know, lightning bolt that comes and saves us, He electrifies us not just to be in a relationship with Him, but He electrifies us and He gives us that power so that we can be used for His purposes and to accomplish His purposes and to go forth and to preach to people. He, you know, God wants to use you. He wants to use each one of you to preach Christ crucified. Right? It's not just something that's reserved for Paul, even though he writes these letters, right, and he talks about how it's his joy. It's not something that's just reserved for Pastor Allen or Pastor Adam, or it's not something that's just reserved for Arthur. It's not something that you can say, like, well, I don't have to do that. You know, God wants to use you. According to these verses, if you're a Christian, right, what does Christian mean? It means little Christ, right? If you're a Christian, He wants to use you to share with your family, to share with your friends, to share with the people at your high school. When you guys go to college, He wants to use you guys to share with the people in your dorms, the people you meet in your classes. When you go and work, He wants you to share with your coworkers, your boss, maybe, right? with the people you're working with, he even wants to use you to share with people in different nations, right? To go on missions, right? World vision. God wants us to have that world vision, right? What is the Great Commission? Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Right? He wants you to go forth and make disciples of all nations, to reproduce people who can reproduce. Right? To go forth and baptize them. In Acts 1:8, he says a similar thing right before Jesus is about to get taken up into heaven, right? He's, you know, hanging out with the disciples, and one of the last things he says to them, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Acts 1:8. The disciples believe this, right? The disciples believe this. Look what happened. Jesus leaves. 12 guys left. 12 guys left following him. They start preaching. They have a newfound confidence. They understand what's going on. They understand that Christ is the power of God. They've seen him rise from the dead. And they go forth and they start preaching. The Jewish leaders still, "Hey, you know, what are you guys doing? Get out of here, you know? Like, you guys are causing trouble." But what happens? The first time Peter preaches, what is it? 3,000 people come to Christ? Powerful, right? 3,000 people. Disciples believe this. Every one of you is a preacher. Some of you might, you know, your personality, you're loud. You like to make jokes. Some of you are more quiet, introverted maybe. Right? Some of you know how to engage with people. You know, you're at a point in your faith where you know a lot about apologetics. You know how to talk deeply with people and debate with people if necessary, right? Some of you, instead, you like to keep it simple. You like to, you know, avoid the debate, avoid the butting heads. It's not a big deal. I mean, God created each one of us uniquely. It's okay. You know, it's okay if you feel like that. But the question is, what are you preaching? What are you preaching? Are you preaching Christ crucified? The power of God? Dunamis? Dynamite? Are you preaching Christ, the power of God? Or are you preaching Christ crucified foolishness? What are you preaching? What are you preaching? What are you broadcasting through that megaphone of your life? Right? You guys know what a megaphone is, right? It's, you know, like, you know. I don't have one. I was asking my brother before I came if he had one. He was like, "What do you think? I don't have one. You don't see me. You've lived with me for a long time. You know, I don't have one." So why don't you make one? I was like, "It's not as effective. I wish I had this huge one, you know, like the one cheerleader." Anyway, yeah. Every one of you is a megaphone. But who's talking through you? Who's talking through you? Are you talking through that megaphone that you have? Or is God talking through you? What are you broadcasting? Are you looking for opportunities to share? Are you looking for opportunities to share with Christ? I mean, you can try this. Something that a lot of people do when they talk about preaching the gospel, they have you write down like five people you want to share the gospel with. And people have done this to me before. You write them down. And they say, "Okay, pray for those people. Pray for those people during, you know, the next 30 days or something like that. And look for opportunities to share with these people. Be strategic." That's one thing I learned when I went on missions trips, that you had to be strategic. You're only in this place for like 6 weeks, a week, whatever. Depends how long your trip is. You're only there. You only have this limited amount of time. There's an urgency to share with the people around you. And so when I was in China last summer, one of the things that we would do on Sunday night is we would, you know, we list out all the people. Okay, we share with this person already. We share with this person already. Okay, we need to share with them again. This time, instead of sharing them our testimony, we'll lay out the gospel for them. Okay, after that, if they don't respond, we'll ask them again. And if after that, okay, we got to find other people because we're only here for a limited amount of time. We're strategic. We're thinking. And that's something I think that revolutionized the way that I think, that we have to be strategic about the people that we have. Something could happen. One day, one of your friends, dead. Could happen. Right? Things happen, right? Someone might go into a coma. You know, something might happen. They might move away. Man, I wish I shared with them. Do you have that urgency in your heart? Are you looking for opportunities to share about Christ? What about your lifestyle? What is your lifestyle? Because that's the way we can preach too, right? The way we live, right? The gospel. There's five gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian, right? Okay? Our life. That's you know, a gospel to people. What do people see when they read your life? They look at your life. Your life's a book. What do they see? Do they see your life reflecting this message right here? The cross, His glory, our hope, my hope. Or do they see someone who wears this and says, I wear this, it's cool, but Christ, you know, it's foolishness. I don't want to submit my life to Him. I can't live for Christ. That cross is too heavy for me to carry. It's not light. I don't care. Jesus said it's light. It's too heavy for me. What does your lifestyle say about Christ? Are you preaching the power of God? The power of God? Or foolishness of God? What about the choices that you make? The choices that you make. Your integrity. Does that speak to who Christ is? What about the words that you say? I mean, aside from preaching the gospel. Something that Arthur talks about a lot is your Zanga, your MySpace. What are you broadcasting through that? When people read that, do they see that Christ is your hope? That Christ is the power of God? You know, preaching Christ crucified, it's foolishness to people. It's foolishness to your friends. It's going to be foolishness to people you encounter. You know, when I was in China, I encountered a lot of people like that. You know, that you would talk to them. And, you know, you think in China, right, like that most people haven't heard the gospel, but you meet some people who, they've heard it. They have Christian friends and stuff like that. And so they've heard it so many times. They're interested in hanging out with you, and you hang out with them, and every time you'll be like, hey, you know, so did you get a chance to think about what I said? You know? And they'll be like, yeah, I thought about it, but then nothing happens. And I remember there was one guy that we had met, and the whole time we had been investing this guy, you know, all 4 weeks. This was like 5 years ago when I went. And at the end, like the last few days, we find out that he was like, no, I'm really not interested. I've just been interested in hanging out with you guys. Not interested. And it was, man, like, I remember Jeremy, his heart just sunk. He was like, are you serious? You know? It's going to be foolishness. There's going to be people who reject you. But God tells us to shake off that dust. Right? He says to be faithful. Are you faithful in preaching Christ crucified? Verbally preaching the message to your friends? Are you doing that with your lifestyle? Are you doing that with your choices? Are you doing that with your words? That's something to think about. And I think, you know, this passage, you know, we can take confidence in knowing that it's not what I say. I mean, in the sense of like, I can stumble over my words, but Christ is behind us. Remember, He is the one who calls. He is the one who says to a person's heart, wake up. All He calls us to do is to bring that gospel. If we never bring that gospel, Christ can't do it, right? Because the gospel is a necessary vehicle by which God's calling comes. We got to go. How can those who have not heard come to believe? They can't unless we bring it to them. If you're a believer today, I hope that what we've talked about, you know, it reminds you of your faith. It reminds you that at one time we were dead and we were perishing, and we thought that Christ crucified is the foolishness of God. And that you can take joy. You can take joy in the fact that God has done a work in your life and that He has opened your eyes and that Christ is now the power of God to you. If you're not a believer, I hope that you will become one. And I hope that if any of this doesn't make sense to you, that you'll come and you'll talk to us. And that we'll be able to share with you about this great message, about Christ, the one who is the power of God, who is our hope. And that it won't be foolishness to you, but that it will become the power of God to you. And that you too will be able to go forth and participate in this ministry of evangelism, of reconciliation, of bringing forth this great message that God cares about you, that God loves you, that He's right there when you're suffering. You know, He's suffered everything that we can imagine and more. He can empathize with your pain. And He can also take care of this problem that's bigger than all that suffering and all these, you know, issues that you may be having at home. He can take care of this problem of sin, that our relationship with Him is broken. And Christ can take care of that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank You for today. We thank You, Lord, for saving us. Lord, we thank You for Your power, Lord. That even though in our natural state, Lord, we cannot understand and we cannot accept the word of the cross, we know that Your Holy Spirit is given to us so that we may understand what You have given to us in Your Son. Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, we thank You for shining into our hearts. We thank You for that. I just want to ask, Lord, that You would mobilize us, Lord, to tap into that power. To tap into that power and to go forth and to preach Christ crucified, having a confidence, not in ourselves, but having a confidence in You. That we would consider our calling and see how You called us, and that You would help us to go forth and preach that gospel and pray that You will work. Lord, I pray for those here tonight who may not know You, Lord. I pray that You would begin stirring in their heart, Lord, that You would begin a work, Lord, that You would take them out from where they are, and that foolishness would become power to them. We thank You again, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that You would help us to claim who You are, Lord. We would claim You as our hope, and that we would claim this cross, and that we would go forth again and be faithful to Your call, and that we would go out and preach to those who do not know You. So we pray these things in Your Son's precious name, Jesus.